You can have a seat this morning. Hey, welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We are so grateful, whether you're watching from home or whether you have joined us today in person. Really grateful just that you are worshiping with us and that we are secure in Jesus, knowing that He is the Lord, regardless of what else happens in this world. We are secure in Him. Every week, we kind of start with a question that kind of frames the sermon and frames some of our conversations moving forward. And today, that question is, who is the person you feel most comfortable opening up to? And why do you trust them as opposed to someone else, right? So we all have folks that we feel more comfortable, more safe with, and those are the people that we bring our most authentic, real self, our most unfiltered self. We all need those folks in our lives. What makes these people your trusted confidants? What makes the people in your lives people that you feel like you can open up to? We're going to talk more about that as the sermon progresses. But before we get into that, I'm going to do something I don't typically do, and I'm going to weigh in on the issues of the day. These are controversial issues, I know, but I have kind of taken a policy of not speaking into these matters, but this week it became apparent to me that I need to say something, and that has to do with the question of who is your favorite vampire? I assume we're on the same page about that. That's what I was talking about. And of course, the answer for me, slightly controversial, is the purple Muppet from Sesame Street. And some people say to me, Nate, he doesn't count, and I want to assure you, yes, he does. In fact, that is exactly what he does. One cheesy pastor joke. I've been obsessing with this show called Alone for the last couple years. Alone is a show, it's a reality TV show where they drop survivalists out in the wilderness by themselves in isolation. There are 10 to begin with. They don't know how the other people are doing. They don't communicate with anyone during their time. And the goal of the show is to see who can last in the wilderness with just their survival skills and a handful of supplies, who can last the longest. And everybody, you know, as the weeks and days progress, people tap out and people get taken out because of injury or because of entering into a phase of near starvation. And the winner, the person who makes it the whole time, wins $500,000. So it's a really interesting show. And as I've been interested about this show, I've been finding that there are a lot of things that are similar about the people that go into the wilderness. So basically, in addition to some basic like clothing, boots, a first aid kit, they're allowed to take 10 items with them when they go out into the wilderness, just 10. And they have this big list that they can choose from. But 95% of the people who are on this show, which is now in its 8th season, choose the same 7 items. And so these are the top 7 items that like 95% of contestants choose. They're allowed to choose 10 items, but these 7 make it on everyone's list. Are you following me? So a sleeping bag, something called a ferro rod, which is what you use to start fires with. I don't know that other than watching the show. A fishing kit, a cooking pot, a knife, an axe, a saw. Every contestant is allowed to take 10 items, and almost every single contestant of those 10 choose these 7, and then the other 3 slots are kind of like individualized and more unique to those people. And I was just thinking about that. I was thinking, okay, so what we could probably glean, if we were wise folks, is that these items are probably the most essential items. If all of these survivalists, these experts in bushcraft, are choosing these items consistently, we could probably say that means that these items are probably the most essential items if you yourself wanted to go wander off into the woods and only take 10 things and see how long you could make it out there. You would probably be wise to take these 7 items. Likewise, in this series called Wilderness Survival Kit, we've been asking ourselves the question, what do Christians engage with when they find themselves in the wilderness? when we find ourselves in seasons that are disrupted and circumstances that are unsettling, when we find ourselves pushed outside of our comfort zone, what do Christians rely upon? What are the tools they use to remain connected to God so that they can flourish and remain joyful and peaceful and hopeful, even though there is craziness all about them? And the book that we're using as a companion to this sermon series, you know, is the Spiritual Disciplines Guidebook. Is that what it's called? Something, handbook. And it lists these seven categories that we've been kind of preaching and teaching through. So last week we talked about worshiping the Lord. Today we're going to talk about openness to God. And in the next several weeks we're going to talk about rejecting the false self, sharing life with others, hearing the word of God, incarnating Christ's love, and praying to God. And there are a lot of spiritual disciplines under each of these categories, but just like if we would consult a wilderness expert on the things that they engage with, the tools they bring to survive the wilderness, over the course of time, Christians, throughout the last couple millennia, have engaged in these practices to help root them, establish them in the presence of God. And this whole sermon series then is one of the things that we're trying to do is we want to empower you, think of our mission statement, we want to empower you to take greater responsibility for your own discipleship journey. Because we find ourselves in a strange season, don't we, church? We find ourselves in strange times that are outside of our comfort zone or outside what we normally experience in life. And here's the thing I want to be clear about, right? Let's make one thing clear. You're not doing this alone, right? We've felt separated at times. We've felt the pain of social distancing at times. But you're not alone in this. And so if you're watching or you're here, don't hear me saying you need to figure out these spiritual disciplines because at the end of the day, when push comes to shove, you're going to be figuring this out on your own. That's not the case at all. But what I am saying is that in seasons of difficulty, we would be wise to consult those Christians who have gone before and lived a legacy of faith and said, what were the things that helped them stay connected to God and one another, right? And that's what this series is all about. So today we're going to be talking about what does it mean for us to cultivate a life that is open to God, open to God. And today's scripture will be from Psalm 139, just a couple verses today, but ones that I think we probably know well, and if not, we should probably learn them. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, the psalmist cries out, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are our future, pulling us forward. You are our past, anchoring us in your love. But the journey in between yesterday and tomorrow is often fraught with a lot of challenges. And so we need you. We need you to guide us, to lead us, to show us what it means to be faithful to your commands, reflective of your truth in a world that is incredibly lost and hurting. We need your help, Lord. So please guide and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. So openness to God. Some of these other categories and some of these other spiritual disciplines seem way more tangible, right? Prayer seems to be very tangible, right? You speak to God. Worship seems very tangible, right? We give God glory. We try to reflect his goodness. Incarnating Christ's love, that seems very tangible. Openness to God seems very amorphous, right? Like, what does that mean? And so a kind of a super basic definition, something for us to kind of get on the same page about, is to say that openness to God is simply taking an inventory of every aspect of our lives and asking this really important question. Have we given God access to that? Have I given God access to that? Am I living such a way that not only is this area of my life in alignment with God, but is open for his continual revision and review? Here's the reality. We live the vast majority of our lives behind closed doors. And that doesn't mean that I think that you all have a lot of secrets or shame in your life that you're trying to conceal, but just think about the reality. We are people that like to be inside, and when we're inside, one of the great things about being inside is you kind of get to choose who comes in and comes out, right? In your workplace, you probably have office hours or times that your business is open. People try to come before the doors open. Sorry, the doors are locked, right? In your home, certainly, there are levels of access that you give to different people. I have a lot of wonderful, wonderful neighbors. We chat very frequently with one another, just in our yards talking to one another. That's different than inviting someone into your house. That's a different level. That's a different access. But we have some people that come over at our house, and it's not like we say this explicitly, but the kind of implicit rule is we're just going to stay downstairs. There's nothing really upstairs. It's just our bedroom and the kids' bedroom. So for the purposes of our gathering, we're just going to stay downstairs, right? So there's a different level of access. But there are some people that get to go upstairs, namely Leah and myself and my kids, some family and friends who are really close with, and we want to show them something up there. But there's even greater restrictions, right? Like, after they go to bed, Leah and I close our bedroom door and we tell our children, don't come in here. The success rate of that is currently hovering right around 7% when they obey that. But we would prefer them not to come barging into our room for a lot of reasons. And then even with Leah and myself, our bedroom has a bathroom attached to it. And there are times where either I'm in the restroom or Leah's in the restroom, and we would just prefer the other person to stay out, right? There are different things in our lives where we would just prefer, this is just my time. This is an important just me time. Or this is just Leah and I time. Or this is just our family, right? So you see how, and you have this in your life. I know this. You have different doors that you kind of have up, and you kind of say to some people, it's not because I don't love you or I don't trust you or I'm suspicious of you, but just kind of this farther and no more is where I would prefer you to come in and speak in to my life. So now we ask ourselves the question, so what rooms does God get to go into, right? What places in our lives does God have access to? Anytime, just come on in. And I love this question because maybe you're thinking of it. Well, like, what's the point of this? What's the point of being open to God? Doesn't God already know everything about me? Nate, you're talking about letting God in, but I know full well that God knows every hair on my head. He knows the days that I have in this lifetime. He knows more about me than anybody else ever could. So it seems kind of like antithetical to say we need to invite God into something that he already knows about. I actually want to challenge that perspective a little bit, and I want to do so by reading a story from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8. It's a really fascinating story that happens in verses 28 through 34. And here's what happens with Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8. When he, Jesus, arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes. I'm saying that wrong, Dale. Tell me what it is. Gadarenes. I looked it up before so I wouldn't look stupid mispronouncing it. Forgot it. Anyways, while he was there, two demon-possessed men came from the tombs and they met him. They were so violent, the demonic oppression in their life and manifestation was so powerful that no one even went by that way. But encountering Jesus, they said, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" And they said, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" And some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into this herd of pigs. He said to them, just go, man, go. So they came out and they went into the pigs and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off. They were obviously disturbed. They went into town and reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And then here's the really key verses. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. And you can understand, right? You can understand that there are these two individuals that have this demonic possession that everyone knows to avoid because they are violent and powerful. And then this teacher comes through, exorcises those demons. Like the people in that region were understandably terrified. How powerful is this person that with a word he can renounce these demonic spirits? So one of the things that I just find so interesting and very convicting about this story is that the people of the community can do something that even those powerful demons cannot, and that is resist Jesus and tell him to please leave, right? The demonic spirits cannot do that. Powerful though they are, incredibly awesome, twisted, fallen power, but power nonetheless, they cannot resist the command of Jesus. But these human beings who are responding out of fear, responding out of ignorance, they can say, Jesus, I don't think we want you around here. You're freaking me out a little bit, Lord. Please leave. And I think this is a really, really important thing when we think about being open to God. It's not blasphemous to say you can keep Jesus out of parts of your life. You can push back on the Holy Spirit and say, I don't want that. I say it this way. God knows everything about you, but that's not the same as having a relationship with you. And Jesus doesn't barge into where he's not invited. This is why he stands at the door and knocks in Revelation chapter 3. He doesn't barge in. So there's this invitation for us to be open. It seems paradoxical because God knows everything about us already, but no, it's not just knowing about us. It's cultivating a relationship with us. And there are many instances in Scripture and Jesus lived life where people told him to go away and he obliged them. So it seems reasonable to assume, and in fact, we've all experienced this reality where we can just say, God, I'm not really interested in you poking around there, right? I'm happy to submit Sunday mornings to you. That's fine. But finances, I'd just prefer no, thank you, Jesus. Or how I'm treating, you know, a family member. This is probably not what Jesus would want, but Jesus, kindly stay out of it. I've got a history here that's frustrating. And right, we all have those parts in our lives where we probably aren't aware of consciously saying out loud, God, you're not welcome in this area of my life. But if we actually examined our lives, we would find out that's exactly what we've communicated to the Lord. Just kind of, you could come into this part, but there are these other rooms that I just prefer you not to. This Friday was gorgeous outside, and I was home with the family, and I said to Whit and Monty, 5 and 3, I said, let's go rake some leaves. And they were stoked about it, mostly about jumping in the leaves. but they had their little tiny rakes and they were doing their thing. So I'm raking, right? And I live on Sandusky Street, which it turns into 96, which kind of turns into Amish country. And so we get a lot of Amish traffic by our house. And so it was on Friday afternoon that I was raking the leaves in my lawn when this elderly white-haired Amish man in an open buggy was clomping his little horse by. He had a cooler in the back that was kind of strapped down. And as we were raking, he said, "You've got some great helpers here." And I said, "Sure." I kind of waved. And he went on and did his thing. We're raking, and like exactly 3 to 4 minutes into the work, the boys have decided they're done, right? So I send them back inside because now they're becoming more of a hindrance than a help. And so they kind of, okay. And I keep on raking. About 25 minutes later, here it comes again. Amish, elderly guy, white beard, open buggy, cooler in the back, and he's clomping by again, and I look up and I go, "Where'd all my help go?" And he looked at me like I had three heads. And I looked at him closer and I realized, that is a different Amish person. Several things became very clear to me at 1 second, right? The other guy had a wiry beard. This guy has a wispy beard. That other guy's cooler, I think, was blue. His is clearly red. Also, I was just thinking, 30 minutes is not a lot of time for an Amish guy to go accomplish something and be back home. In fact, the first guy was probably just now getting to the end of Sandusky Street. I consoled myself by saying, well, they probably think all English people are crazy, so this is just... being open to God is challenging because it requires us to pay close attention to what's actually happening in our lives. And relationships are two-way streets. And the challenge is we often only focus on getting to know God while neglecting an equally important aspect. Does God know me? Those are important details for us to attend to, right? Yes, we do need to study Scripture. Yes, we do need to be faithful in prayer. Yes, we do need a community to help us discern what God is doing in our world, in our lives, and how we can be more obedient. All of that is good, but that's only one side of the relationship. That's us learning more about God. There's also a whole other side of relationships that we just frankly neglect, and that is sharing who we are with the Lord. So in Ms. Calhoun's book that we're using to kind of frame some of these conversations, there are a whole gaggle, that's a great word to use, spiritual disciplines that are connected with being open to God. But the three that we're kind of zeroing in on this week as a church family are disciplines called contemplation or examine, a discipline of self-care, and a discipline of unplugging. Contemplation or examine is being mindful to what's happening in our lives and inviting God to help us process what we're experiencing. You can do this multiple times throughout the day. You can do it at the end of the day. There are all kinds of practices. And again, in the book, there's a lot of really practical helps for you to cultivate this discipline. But basically, inviting yourself to pause multiple times through the day and say, what's going on right now? And what's God doing? And what is God maybe speaking in this moment? Being open to that and inviting him in to those mundane moments. That's where life happens, isn't it? Right? I'm thinking about having a turkey sandwich for lunch. I wonder what God thinks, right? Maybe he thinks, great, have a turkey sandwich. Maybe he would say something like, is there someone else that you could be sharing this meal with? Is there someone who could use some encouragement? Being open in that way is a radical different posture than just kind of plugging along and doing whatever it is we want to do. Self-care is a tricky one because we have an entire culture built around self-indulgence, and it's easy to get those two things confused. But self-care is just about making space for God to speak into our lives by prioritizing our own health, our own rest, and our own sustainability. Finally, unplugging. What a really practical, like, timely unplugging. Intentional time away from the things that distract from what is really important. Recently, my phone began telling me on Sunday mornings what my daily average of time on my phone has been in the past week. Does your phone do that for you? Is that a terrifying number when you get? Oh no. Hours a day on this dumb little light rectangle. That, sure, was sometimes productive and constructive and part of my life and work that is good and godly, but some of it, if we're honest, was pure zoning out distraction, right? And it's okay for you to have downtime, right? Like, we're not trying to say that every moment of every day needs to be built doing something or accomplishing a task, but the idea of simply saying, I'm going to intentionally turn off the TV for a week, or I'm going to log off of social media until, say, November 3rd. There are probably things that would be wildly beneficial to your own spiritual health, to being open to God, that would then position you to be a better reflection of His love and truth and grace in the world. And some of these spiritual disciplines are a great way of trying to foster that. Okay, ending with this. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I think of a wonderful, like just a perfect 90s cheesy worship song. And this was one of those weeks. Watch it. I love these songs. And if you've never heard this song by Sean Groves, you know Sean Groves? It's called Welcome Home. I want to share some of the lyrics with you and totally encourage you to listen to that 90s jam. You're going to be blessed by it. Open up the creaking door and walk upon the dusty floor. Scrape away the guilty stains until no sin or shame remain. Spread your love upon the walls and occupy the empty halls until the man I am has faded and no more doors are barricaded. The chorus says, come inside this heart of mine, it's not my own. Welcome home. And I'm praying for us in this season, in addition to praying for your health and your safety and that God would use you to be a light in this season, all of that stuff, we're praying for you. In this series, as we continue to cultivate spiritual disciplines, in the midst of this wild season, I'm also praying that God would be more and more at home in your heart. That you would allow the Holy Spirit to awaken you to places of your life that you have put up barriers, intentional or accidental, that have tried to keep the Lord out. There's more for you. I've been saying this a lot. I feel like the Lord is inviting me personally and some of our leadership into this wonderful season of purification. It's been fantastic. And what I've been saying to folks more and more is that I just feel like there's more for us. This isn't about me feeling a need to self-flagellate. This isn't a need of me feeling like I've failed, although there's been plenty of that. There's this invitation that, like, I think Jesus, there's more for us. And in this season, I want to continue to remind you that there's more than just surviving COVID. There's more for you than just surviving another, you know, rancorous political season. There's more for you than just surviving another difficult and challenging winter. The Lord of the universe can use these really challenging things to allow you to flourish and to break into a new season, a new way of being that is way more in alignment with Him, way more reflective of His goodness and grace, and way more indicative of His kingdom, which is coming. So, let's be open. Let's search our hearts and seek those places that we've closed and locked the doors and say, Holy Spirit, we need your help and you're welcome. Let's pray together this morning. God, one of the things about that I've discovered having four tiny children in my house, and when there's constant noise going on, it's hard to pay attention to details. When there's constant movement and distraction and need, it's just easy for us to get swept up into trying to juggle a million things and trying to stay on top of all of our tasks and trying to react to the stimulus that's constantly pouring in. But I keep hearing your still small voice saying to us in this season, there's more. There's more than gutting it out and just toughing through this season of wilderness wandering. There's more for us than simply surviving by the skin of our teeth. And so, Lord, start with us. Start with your people. Start with your church who confess our love for you and our need for you. If our world and our country and our community are in need of renovation, and it seems like that certainly is the case, maybe start with me. Start with my brokenness and my storehouses of sin that I've kind of pushed away and locked away. Help me to be open, not only to your grace and your love, but also to your correction, to your invitation for more. Help us, Lord, to be open. Pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, so, there are folks that I really love that I say, if you ever need anything, shoot me an email, right? And then there are folks that I say, hey, if you ever need anything, here's my cell phone number, give me a call. And then there are folks, just a few, that I've said, here's the passcode to come into my house. You can just type it in anytime. Where does the Lord fall on that spectrum? Let's pray this morning and receive this benediction. God, we know that we can only give what we've received from you. And some of us have been guilty of pushing you out of some parts of our lives, not only robbing us from the opportunity to experience your grace and truth in those areas, but also robbing others from the opportunity of us being able to share what we've learned, what we've experienced because we let you in. So, help us in this season where we probably are feeling a lot of things. We probably are feeling anxious, overwhelmed. Pray that you would test our thoughts, know our hearts, search us, O God, that we may follow in the way everlasting and experience your freedom today. We praise you and celebrate your victory over sin and death. And all of God's people said, amen.